Good morning. How's everybody? Who thinks it's a good day to be alive? Did you tell God thank you for breath today? Amen. Good to see everybody. Today it's an honor and privilege to have Pastor David Vestal from Gateway Church and the Gateway Network. I know many of you know that our church several years ago was blessed to be able to be a part of that network. In a sense, there's some good oversight. We, Tammy and I go up there 3 or 4 times a year just to connect with other like-minded pastors and churches. And we take our whole staff there for the Gateway Conference every year. And so we're just good friends in ministry. And David has been blessed to be assigned to our church. And so he's just here to bless us in return. He's got an awesome message. This is one Sunday you don't want to snooze or be on your phone and be distracted. I'm telling you, this message will change your life. So let's give a big G Church welcome to Pastor David Vestal. Oh, and J High kids and leaders, you're dismissed.
Oh, praise the Lord. Well, God will change your life. I won't do that on purpose anyway. But it is great to get a chance to be here. In the network, we have about 120 churches. We have them from Alaska to Florida, from New York to California. So I'm traveling a lot. And I don't get a chance to say this often, but you guys are one of my favorite churches I get to come to. Don't tell anybody, okay? But I really love your church. Got to spend some time again with Pastor Bob and Tammy last night. We had a great dinner together and just talked about the church and the leadership. And, it's really neat to see the love of a shepherd about his flock. And Pastor Bob really loves you guys. He carries you in his heart. They pray for you guys on a regular basis. They carry your burdens with them. And so I pray that you can reciprocate that by praying for them and encouraging them when the moment allows itself to. In fact, if you would commit to do that this morning, would you commit to me that you would speak words that build up and encourage and edify the leadership of this church, that when God puts them on your heart, that you'll take a moment and pray for them and thank God for the leadership that you have here? If you'll commit to that this morning, would you signify by saying amen?
Amen.
Okay, God heard you. So you got to live up to it now. All right, everybody okay? How many of you are here this morning? Raise your hand. Okay, most of you. A few of you in the back haven't showed up yet, but you'll get here very soon. I just love being a part of what you guys are doing here. I think this is like my third time to be here. Got a chance to do a leadership conference with you guys and got to hang out with the men when I was here about a couple of years ago. And then we had our beloved COVID show up. You know, that's just straight from hell. We know that. But it's coming to an end. Praise the Lord for that. But I do travel a lot. And I'm on airplanes, different hotels all the time. And there's times where I don't have a long way to go, so you may jump on a kind of a short airplane or a small airplane for a short trip. Have any of you guys ever gotten on one of those little bitty planes, little prop jobs? You ever done that? Kind of scary. And we were getting on this plane, and they kind of let the ladder down for you to crawl up into the plane. That's never fun. And there was a guy with a clipboard talking to the passengers before they got on the plane. And there was a lady in front of me, so when we got up close enough, I could hear what he was saying. He was talking to this lady, and he said, "Ma'am, how much do you weigh?" Now, guys, if you don't know, that's not an appropriate question to ask a woman, okay? And so she was a little offended, like you may be, and she goes, "Well, why do you need to know?" He said, "Well, we need to know how much fuel to put in the plane." And she said, "Well, by all means, fill it up. I mean, fill it up to the top. I'm good with that, you know?" And he says, "No, it doesn't work like that. We have to know how much weight is in the plane so we know how much fuel we can put in the plane. So I need to know the weight of people that are getting on." And so she says, "Well, I weigh 150 pounds. Now, I'm behind her. She don't weigh no 150 pounds. I promise you, on a good day, she doesn't come close to that. And so she gets on the plane, and he asks me, sir, how much do you weigh? Well, I got to tell him I weigh 350 pounds to make up for her 150-pound lie, right? I'm going to die on this airplane because some woman didn't want to know, tell somebody how much she weighed. So, yeah, that's kind of the story of my life. So instead of flying today, I drove here just for that purpose. All right, so I want to get into God's Word. I love preaching the Word of God. There's times when we preach thematical things, but I love just preaching the Word of God. I hope you realize that God's Word, it's not a book of rules and regulations that tell us what to do. There are prescriptive texts in there, but it's not a book that just tells us what to do. It's a story about what's been done for us. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right? And so when we read the story, we begin to realize that it's all about what God has done for us from Genesis to Revelation. So this morning, I'm going to take a very familiar passage because I've discovered over the 30-plus years I've been ministering and been preaching is that I can read a scripture that I've read 1,000 times and 1,001, God shows me something I've never seen before. And so I want to turn to a very familiar passage this morning, Psalm 23. So if you've got your book, your device, whatever it is, you may have it memorized. We're going to go to Psalms 23, and I'm asking God to show you something maybe you've never seen in there. This is a scripture that we've heard oftentimes at funerals and things of that nature, and I don't know that we proclaimers of the gospel have done it justice by just making it relegated to just that moment. So I want to bring something to you fresh this morning. Would you allow me to do that? Okay, let's go to the Lord and ask Him to bless our time and His Word. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this group of people that have gotten up this morning. They've come here. They've participated in worship. They've opened their hearts up to You. Lord, I thank You that You've brought me here for a moment in a time such as this. And God, I know that You still use imperfect people to accomplish Your perfect will. So, Lord, in spite of my failures and in spite of my sin and my faults, use me as Your mouthpiece this morning as we open up our eyes, our ears, our hearts to receive what You have for us to receive. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. I want you to sometimes we like sit back and we listen to a message and it's like, yeah, that's a good message. It was funny and fun and you know, things like that. But there's other times when someone is saying something about you personally. They're talking to you personally that you kind of get on the edge of your seat and you lean in as if you're listening to a secret. Do you understand what I'm saying? And some of you came here this morning wondering, is God going to speak to me this morning? Or am I just coming to check a box and say I've been to church this week and I'm good? Or can God really speak to my need this morning? And the answer is yes, He can. Yes, He will. And He's ready to speak to you if you're ready to listen. Every time. God's always speaking. The problem is our listener isn't always turned on. So I'm asking you to turn on your listener, not for a good sermon or a mediocre sermon, but for a fresh word from the living God. And so we're talking about Psalms 23 this morning. All of you pretty much are familiar with it, but when the Psalms were written, I want you to understand that they were never written to be read. They are songs, S-O-N-G-S, and songs were always written to be heard, right, or to be listened to be sung out loud. It wasn't ever meant to be read. So when an author or writer writes a song, to the extent that they're a good writer, they take a few words and they write this magnificent picture for us to imagine. You ever listening to a song, you're driving down the road and you hear a song and that song paints a picture in your mind? And you're like, oh, it the illustration of the words take me to a place. That's what this is about. David is writing this psalm at the end of his ministry. And he's taken a moment to say, I want to write a song that the people will listen to, the people will sing, the people will hear about my life. Psalms 23 is about the life of David from the beginning to the end. He's at the end of his ministry, and he says, I'm going to write this down. I'm going to take careful note with my words so that they understand what the journey has been for me from the beginning to the end. And David was a wise man, so I believe it would be wise and incumbent upon us to be able to listen to that, okay? So it's not just a song or a good feel-good sermon at funerals. It's a story about the journey of his life. And so he starts off with illustration. He starts off with language that he would understand as a shepherd when he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, if you ever get that piece right there, that'll change your life. If you ever understand that God is our true shepherd, we're not going to want for anything. Because David is illustrating this, he understood that a shepherd is the individual that is in charge of the entire flock. He is the individual that makes sure that the sheep are protected, they are provided for, they're led into safe harbors, they have a place in a community, and the shepherd is the one that leads them there. If you ever get to the point, church, where you understand that God is the one shepherd for your life, that he will provide for you, that he will protect you, that he will place you in a place of community and give you an identity, a love, and acceptance beyond anything the world can give, you will be good. I'm already preaching better than you're amening, okay? This is going to be good stuff right here. So he starts off with that, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But then there are times that he makes me to lie down. Come on now. You ever had God make you lie down? I have, and it's no fun. I don't like to lie down. I like to be moving. I like to be producing. I like to be doing things. I like to be on the go. And God sometimes comes along and says, no, it's time for you to lie down. I don't want to do that. Any of you guys with me? That God stopped you in your tracks? Something has stopped your life flow? Something has interrupted what you're doing in life? And you're like, I don't like this. He makes me to lie down. But it's only when I acquiesce and decide to lie down, when I give into it, that I discover that he makes me to lie down in green pastures. I resist. I push. I complain. And finally, I hit the meadow of grass. And I'm like, oh, this is kind of nice. I didn't realize how much I needed this. I'll be here for just a little bit, but then it's time to go. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. There are times when he makes me to lie down in green pastures. And about the time you're relaxing, he says, get up and follow me. And then he leads me beside still waters. He says, come on, we're on a journey here. I had to stop you from what you were doing. Now follow me. And he leads me beside still waters for a purpose to restore. Some of you have been so mistreated, I'm going to say, by the enemy, by things of your past, hurts and wounds and damage at times that you don't know if it's repairable. Sometimes you may look at yourself and say, I'm damaged goods. And God says, I can restore that. Amen. You're never so damaged that I can't restore it. I don't care what he did to you. I don't care what she did to you. I don't care what happened to you, because there's nothing that would take place in your life that I can't take care of. Amen. I can restore it. I'm not afraid of that. I'm not afraid of your ugliness. I'm not afraid of what you've done in the past. Come and let me give back to you what the enemy has stolen. Amen. Tenfold. But you got to get in the water and let me do it. So you may have shown up this morning and you've walked in with a dry and brittle and broken heart. And you're saying, God, I don't have much time left. I don't know how long I can go on living this type of a life. He leads me beside still waters to restore my soul. Now, again, I don't like to slow down for much, so I'm still trying to move. And God says, no, you got to get into the water. You have to be still and know that I am God. That scripture literally means to let go of your cares and your worries and your concerns and come into agreement that I am the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the God of Gods. I am greater, I am bigger than anything that you could have ever imagined, and I can take care of anything that has ever happened to you, and I've already got your future taken care of as well. I am who I am. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Sometimes he makes me to lie down in green pastures, and then he leads me beside still waters for a purpose, to restore my soul. Oh, some of us need restoring. God, let your living water rain down upon dry and brittle hearts. This is when we find David in the cave of Ziklag, in different places where he had just lost just about everything. He didn't know how he was going to get out of some of the trials and tribulations he was in, and he realizes that God was leading him beside still waters. He was sequestering him away. He was putting him in a place where God could restore what the enemy had taken from him. And so just as you get into the waters and you begin to relax and you say, this is a place that I want to hang out for a while, I like this, you know, somebody get me a little drink and get me a little floaty and I'm going to be here for a while. This is pretty good. He says, get out. It's time to go. He leads me down a path of righteousness. Say righteousness. Now get this. For whose sake? For his name's sake. Now, everything in David's life turns right here. At this moment, he says, I'm going to lead you down a path of righteousness right here. But this time, this path that we're going down, it's not about the name of David. It's not about the name of Bob. It's not about the name of Tammy. It's not about the name of anyone. It's about the name of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the God of Gods. Will you go down this path that's about me and not about you any longer? This is where the Apostle Paul said, I chose that path. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. For I have died. This is where he says, I must decrease so that he can increase. This is that moment, church, when you make a decision that your life will be lived for him and not your own gain. You see, when we get to that point and we get saved and we ask Jesus Christ to come into our life and he saves us from the pit of hell, glory to God. And then as you walk this relationship out of Christianity, you come to some crossroads. And at some point in time, you come to this road and you go, I've still been living my life the way I want to live it, God. So I make a decision that I want you now to be in the center of my life. I want you to be in the center of my finances. I want you to be in the center of my family, my marriage. I want you to be in the center of everything that I do. It's a good place, right? But then there's a moment. Then there's a moment where you say, you know what? Forget about that. Just take me and put me in the center of your life. Come on now, did you get it? This is good stuff. You need to wake up. This is really good. There's a moment where you say, you know what? Forget about me. I just want my life to be put in the center of your life. And I will be led down that path of righteousness for your name's sake. And right here, even in this passage right here, everything in David's life begins to change. He says, I'll go down this path. God begins to lead me down a path of righteousness that's for his name's sake. And when I'm going down that path, nothing looks familiar to me because it's not about me. I've lived a life a long time that's about me. I have all my trophies over here. I have all my friends that tell me how great I am over here. I have all of my accolades, all my accomplishments, all my ambitions here, and they're all gone. All of a sudden, I'm going down a road that has nothing to do with me. David's life changes right here. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. He's talking what? About the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He's talking about God. But then when he leads me beside a path, down this path of righteousness for his name's sake, all of a sudden David changes. He says, though I walk down this road through the valley of the shadow of death, which, by the way, you can't have a shadow without sunlight. Amen? So he's describing for us this road of righteousness that's about God and not about him any longer. He's saying, it's not about me. I'm dying here. And while I'm dying, he is living. And though I walk down this path of righteousness, I will fear no evil. Though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For your rod and your staff comfort me. Oh, Pastor Bob, they didn't get it. They didn't get it. He's been talking about God the whole time, right? And all of a sudden, he changes, he shifts, and he starts talking to God. It's you that I want to talk to, Father. It's you that I want to talk to. Oh, Lord. Let us be found talking more to you, God, than we are talking about you. And for the rest of the chapter, David's talking to God. His life changes. He says, the only thing that matters in my life is you. It's not about what I have done for you, what I'm doing for you, or what I will do for you. It's just about you. And when I go down this road, nothing looks familiar. It's scary. I'm not going to be afraid because I'm just going to focus upon you, God. My life is to be lived for your glory. It's your rod that I see, and that rod is what counts me as one of your own. It's your staff that I see. That's what plucks me out of danger and protects me and overcomes the enemy when it comes at me. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. But see, church, there's times where you have to make that decision. You have to say, I've been living this life for a long time based on me and what I want and my needs. Maybe it's time that I relinquish the past. Maybe I let go of what the past has been and I move on to what God has for me. When you get out of this service, you're going to get in your car and you're going to leave. And there's a reason that the windshield is so big and your rearview mirror is so small. Because you are designed to move forward. Amen. Your ears are cupped forward. Your eyes are forward. You walk very comfortably forward. It's very uncomfortable for us to go backwards. But so many of you here this morning, you're letting your past dictate your future. What happened in the past is still relevant to what's going on in the future. And God said it didn't have to be. You can let it go and you can move on. And it's like you have one hand in your past holding on to what your past was, and you have one hand in the future trying to hold on to your future, and you feel like you're being crucified. You don't have to stand there on the cross like that because he's already been crucified for you. You can let go of what happened in the past, and you can take hold of what God has for you in the future. So here's the really cool part. As soon as David makes a decision that his life is for the glory of God. He makes that decision. He says, God, from this moment on, my life is to be lived for you. I'm following you. I don't know where we're going. I don't understand it. A little uncomfortable, but you are the author and finisher of my faith. You write the last chapter of my book, so I am going with you. And in the middle of that, God says, great. Okay, here's what we're going to do. In the middle of this, let's have dinner. And he prepares a table. But who does he prepare a table for? For me. He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies, all those idiots that don't like me. As soon as you make a decision that your life is to be lived for the glory of God, that's when you find out that his life is all about you. When you decide you're all about him, you will discover that he is all about you. And anything and everything that you need that pertains to life and godliness, he's about to set out on a table just for you. He says, let's stop the journey for a moment. I want to make a point. David stops the song. He goes into the bridge of the song. He says, let me make a point. He prepared a table just for me in the presence of all of my accusers. All of the people in my past, all of my ridiculers, all the people that said I would never amount to anything, he prepares a table. And so I'm looking at the table, and the food starts being set at the table, and it's just for me. So when I look at the table, everything that I would ever want or eat is at the table. I look over and there's a big bowl of queso. I love queso. Give me a bowl of queso and a straw and I'm happy. Just a big bowl of queso, and right beside it's a big bowl of guacamole. Man, we got cheese enchiladas. We have steak over here. We have Bluebell ice cream right over here. We're going to get to eat Bluebell ice cream in heaven with no calories whatsoever. You can eat it for 1,000 years. It won't affect you one bit. We had all of this stuff laid out on this table, everything that I would ever want. And then I look a little closer, and there's another bowl over here, and it's full of grace. There's another bowl over here, and it's full of love, acceptance, mercy, forgiveness, anything that I need, healing. There's a big bowl of it. All for me. And the king gets up and he comes over and he pulls the chair back and he says, David, would you come sit? Would you come sit down? And see, we have to come and make that decision to sit. We've been trying to fix ourselves for so long, we don't even know how to come to the king. We've been trying to go to the world so many times and so often, we have forgotten what it's like to be able to come to God and let God do his work inside of us. I just had my first grandchild. Pretty exciting. Yeah, I really don't know what to do with him until he can throw a ball or run, but he's great. You know, he's there, and mom takes care of him, my wife takes care of him, you know. But it caused me to kind of remember when I was growing up, you know, how it was for me. And I'm dating myself. Some of you didn't have these experiences, but guys, do you remember some of the nursery rhymes that were sang over us and we sung over our children? Why in the world did we do that? Rock-a-bye baby in a treetop. Why you'd put a baby in a tree top of a tree, I have no idea. Rock-a-bye baby in a treetop. When the wind blows, the cradle will rock. We put him in a treetop and here comes a windstorm, right? And then when the wind shows up, the cradle will rock. And then the bough breaks. The tree limb breaks and down will come, baby, cradle and all. Good night, sweetheart. I mean, that's a terrible dream. That's terrible. There once was an old woman who lived in a shoe. Y'all remember this one? She had so many children, she didn't know what to do. So she fed them bread and she fed them broth and she fed them bread. And then what'd she do? She whipped them real good and put them to bed. Why would you just whip your kids for no reason at all? They're singing this over me when I'm growing up. No wonder I'm all messed up, right? But my favorite was Humpty Dumpty. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall, big wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, and all the king's horses and all the king's men could never put old Humpty back together again. See, Mr. Dumpty had a great enterprise. That's the way I look at it. So he had a great wall. He built a huge kingdom. And when he's sitting up there on his wall, counting all of his money and everything, thinking he's doing really good, he gets a little messed up and he falls and he crashes. And then he goes to all the king's horses and he goes to all the king's men to put him back together again, but they can't do it. The same thing you and I do. We go to all the king's horses and we go to all the king's men. Why don't we just stop that and come straight to the king? Because he's the only one that can put you back together again. Why don't you just come to the table and sit down in your brokenness, in your sinfulness, in your messed up life, your past. It does not matter to him. Just come sit. Come sit at the table. And we come and we look at this dinner that's prepared for us, and it is massive. And we don't feel like we belong at the table, so we don't want to sit. Men, have you guys ever taken your brides? Maybe when you were dating them or your family, you say, hey, I want to do something special for us. Let's go to a really nice restaurant. You guys ever done that? And you pick the best restaurant around and you go in there to say, tonight we're gonna live high on the hog. We're going to go to the most expensive restaurant there is around. You go into the restaurant, everybody sits down, and you open up that menu and you go, oh, good Lord, what have I done? You look at that and you go, we can't afford this at all. Okay, kids, honey, we're going to have salad and crackers and water. That's it. That's all we can afford. That's probably going to be $100 right there. So you ever done that? It's like when you open up the menu, you realize you may have made a serious mistake. And so you tell the waiter, the waitress, just bring us something really cheap. If the crackers don't cost, load us up on crackers. They take the menu and they go away, and you're just freaking out because you can't believe you're in this place. And you put yourself in a position where you've ordered something you can't afford. And then the waiter comes back and he says, I forgot to tell you something. Somebody paid for your entire dinner. Whatever you want, you can eat. What would you do? Come on, what would you do? You'd say, bring me back that menu, okay? I'm going to order some other things now. If it's paid for, I want steak. I want all of it. And you would load up on it. What if you paid for someone else's dinner and they refused to eat it after you were paid for it? You ever done that? You ever paid for someone else's dinner? You ever made a dinner for a guest when they come to your house and they didn't eat it? How does it make you feel? You see, God has prepared a dinner for us. He's prepared a table. We get it for free, but it didn't come cheap. Do you understand that? Just as that individual had to make a decision that he was going to pay for my dinner in that restaurant, God the Father, at the appointed time, he turned to God the Son and gave him the nod and said, now is the time. Jesus Christ got up off of his heavenly throne. He took off his kingly robe. And he entered this world through the birth canal of a virgin into the calloused hands of a carpenter where he lived 30 years to be about his Father's business for you and me. And then at the appointed time, he walked out of the shadows of the carpenter's shed and he lived 3 years pouring his life into the men and women in this world and making a declaration. And everyone confesses and believed, and we know it to be true, that he was a man without sin. He was without cause. He was without blame. Yet he took your sin and my sin and he allowed them to hang him and nail him to a cross. Amen. To pay for that dinner. But he didn't stay there. After he had died, they took his dead body off of the cross. They stuck him in a tomb. And on the third day, after he had paid for my sins, the stone rolled away, and he rose again for my life. Now that right there is worth celebrating. Amen? Amen. He rose again for my life. The dinner has paid for. And now he's saying, I paid for all of it. I went through what I went through. I bled for it. Will you just come and sit down? And you're at that decision point. Do I come and sit down? All these people behind me are laughing at me, looking at me. They know I don't belong there. I told the first service this story. One day, there was this dog that came up into our front yard. My kids were all younger, and they saw the dog, and they want the dog. Looks like he's abandoned. He's a stray. He's in our front yard. They think, okay, we claim the dog because he's in our front yard. So they come to him, and you hear those words, Daddy, can we keep him? So I go outside, and I look at this dog. I've never seen a dog uglier than this one, never. He's got patches of hair falling off, you know. He's got bugs everywhere, and he's got like one red eye and one green eye and one ear. I'm sorry, he was an ugly dog. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm not keeping that dog. But you can't tell your kids that. So you say, if you can get him in the house, you know, we'll give him a bath, we'll clean him up a little bit, and we'll try to find out who he belongs to. Now, fathers, if you say that, you're keeping the dog. I'm just telling you, all right? So, but he was so skittish, they couldn't really get him to come in the house. So they start throwing food out there in the front yard. He would come get the food and run off. So they would throw food on the sidewalk all the way up to the front porch, and he kept getting the food and running off. Then they put it on the threshold where he would have to come into the house to get the last piece of treat. It was interesting watching this dog come in, and he would look inside, and he didn't know what's inside, right? And he'd come back out, say he'd be back up, and he could see the cars over here where he got in under the rain. He could see the bushes over here where he would run when he was in danger of something coming after him. He knew what was going on out here, but he didn't know what was going on inside. He didn't realize that if he would cross that threshold, he's probably going to be sleeping in one of my kids' beds. He's going to have all the love he'd ever want for the rest of his life, and I was going to be challenged with trying to keep him. But he didn't know that. So he had to step in on faith to come get that last piece and trust that that next move was going to be for his benefit. He never did. He never came in. Thank God. but I don't want that to be you. Amen. See, the Father has prepared a table, and he's holding the chair, and he says, come sit. And David finally, reluctantly, knowing about his failures, he knows all that he's done wrong. He knows what his enemies say about him. He knows what his family says about him. He knows he doesn't belong at the table, but he finally says, okay, I'll humble myself, and I'll take my place at the table. And you sit down. You have an empty plate in front of you. And you look over here, and here's some grace. So you take a little bit of grace, you put it on your plate. Here's some acceptance, love. I need some of that. You put a little bit of that on your plate, forgiveness, mercy. Oh, man, I need some healing. God, heal me. You put a little bit of that on your plate, and you just kind of start eating. But as you're eating, you notice the bowls, they look like nothing was ever taken from them. It was like, I just came out of it, but there's still food there. So you come over and you go, well, I need more healing. And you get you a big old pile of healing, a big old pile of mercy, a big old pile of grace. And as you do that, you look and the bowls fill right back up again. And now you're just chowing down. You're eating as much as you can eat because you've discovered that God's never going to run out of his food for you. He's never going to run out of who he is, because it's not just what he has, church. He is love. He is acceptance. He is mercy. He is grace. He is forgiveness. He's all of these things for you, and now you're just eating going, I cannot believe this is happening. Could it ever get any better? And at that moment, the Father gets up from the head of the table, and he walks over to you while you're eating, and he puts his hands on your shoulders, and he says, I want everyone to know that this is my beloved child. And I am well pleased with them. I am so happy that you're at my table. And all of those enemies are now wishing they were at the table with you. And you just sat there broken in the love and the mercy and the forgiveness of God. I know I don't belong there. You know you don't belong there. But we have been invited, and we have an invitation, and we have a right to come to the table because of what he's done. His righteousness gets me a seat at the table. And so I just accept it. I just start eating, and I'm just thinking, I can't believe this is all happening to me. You know what? As I look at the bowls, I'll never run out of what I need. Surely, I mean, surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. So you know what? I'm going to make a decision. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh, to think that early on I resisted. He had to make me to lie down. But at the end of my journey, let me just tell you, oh, it's worth it. Take your seat at the table. It's worth it. And make that decision that you will never depart his house. Amen?
Amen.
I'll end with this story. There was an old country church that about once a month they had Testimony Sunday, when someone could come and give a testimony of what God had done in their life. So as the invitation was given, there was an elderly man, late 80s, early 90s. He began to slowly shuffle his way up to the podium. He's holding an old, dilapidated Bible. Looked like it was as old as he was, if not older. As he began to take the podium, he noticed three teenagers sitting on the front row, not paying that much attention really to the service. And he starts his testimony. He says, there was a father who decided to go fishing one day off the coast. As the father's son watched the father get the boat ready, the son said, Dad, my friend is here with me. Can we go with you? The father said, sure, it'd be fine. So the boys loaded up their gear. They get into the father's boat, and they take off fishing off the Gulf. They're out there fishing for a while, and all of a sudden the father sees this great storm come up in the near distant future. And as it's beginning to make its way, the father says, you know what, we need to get our gear in and turn this boat around and get home. It's going to get bad. So as the father begins to turn the boat to come back from the fishing trip, as soon as he turns, a big wave comes over the bow of the boat and washes both of the boys overboard. As the old man's telling the testimony, he looks down at the three teenagers sitting on the front row, and he notices they're paying attention now. So he continues. He says, as the boys were washed overboard, the father is screaming, "Where are they?" And he sees his son come up on one side of the boat, and he sees his son's friend come up on the other side of the boat. The father frantically looks into the boat, and he has one lifeline to be able to throw. He knows that his son is saved. And if he were to die, he would be standing in the presence of Jesus. He doesn't know whether or not his friend is saved. He takes that rope and he begins to swing it. And he says, "I love you, son." And he throws the rope to his son's friend. The young man grabs a hold of the rope and he pulls him into the boat real quick, gets him into the boat, and turns to begin to throw the rope to his son, only to see his son go down for the last time. The old man finishes his story as he's holding the Bible. He says, "So is God's love for you and me." He walks off the stage. After the service, the teenage boys, they made their way over to where the man was, and they said, "Sir, we enjoyed your story. Kind of hard to believe, but we enjoyed it." The old man holding his Bible says, "Well, that's what God's done for you and me." Boys kind of continued on. They said, "Well, no, we understand all that, but the story itself, I mean, that's kind of an illustration. It's hard to believe that would really happen, that a father would do something like that. I mean, do you really believe that?" The old man looked up from his Bible and looked intently at the boys in their eyes and said, "Yeah, I believe it, because I was the one that caught the rope." So God's throwing you a rope this morning. It cost the life of his son. Why would we want to come to church and just check a box? Why would you want to be here this morning just to say you were here? When God the Father gave his son so that he could talk to you this morning, so that he could give you everything you need, and you're going to come in flippantly and say, "I'm just not into it today." No, God's into you, and it's time for you to do business with him. I'm just going to ask you to stand where you are right now. Just close your eyes for just a moment. We're not going to take very long here, but I know God's speaking something to each and every one of you that is here. And so with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, I want you just to picture, visualize what's at the table here. There's love. You feel unloved. You feel abused. You feel hurt. You feel wounded. You feel damaged. There's healing here. You feel rejected. There's acceptance here. Just begin to partake of it right now. Just say, "God, I receive it right now. I receive it. By faith, I take my seat. I receive it. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I don't care what anybody else says about me. I don't care what I look like any longer. I'm coming to you. For what you've done for me is worthy of me giving my life back to you." Holy Spirit, do your work right now in the hearts of everyone that is here and seeking your face. Lord, give them the courage to come and sit at the table, to come and take their rightful place in your family. Father, those that may be here this morning or listening to us, watching us online, they've never taken that moment to accept you as Lord and Savior of their life. I pray that right now would be the moment they would cry out to you. God, those that are hurting, heal them right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this moment. I thank you for what you're doing. Do your work. Do your work among your people. Yes, Lord.